Today, we are beginning a new sermon series from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. It's going to be 6 weeks long, and there are several reasons why I want to do this. First of all, I love teaching the Old Testament to you. The Old Testament can be hard to understand, hard to read sometimes, so I thought, hey, let's do this together. There's grace and truth to be found in these Old Testament books, so let's see if we can find that with one another. Now, in addition to the sermon series on Sunday mornings, I want to invite you to read through the book of Jeremiah over these next 6 weeks. In your bulletins, there is a little insert that has a schedule for reading Jeremiah over these next 6 weeks. And if you stick to that plan, you'll cover the entire book. Now, that is no small feat. Jeremiah is the longest book in the entire Bible. When you count the words, not chapter or verses, just the words, it's the longest book in the Bible. But I want to encourage you to do that. Every Friday, at the end of a week's readings, I'm going to post some reflections or maybe some questions related to that week's readings on our Facebook page. And so go to that Facebook page if you're going to join me in reading through Jeremiah. I'll give you a little maybe extra tidbits or maybe try to spur on some conversation online. I'm hoping you'll take advantage of that. You know, Jeremiah is not a dry read. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy, but there is emotion and passion in Jeremiah. And I think that's probably mostly due to Jeremiah's personality. This prophet was a very passionate man. If he had a day job, he would not have been an accountant, I don't think. I'm guessing he maybe would have been a drama teacher or something like that. He's often described by modern writers as the weeping prophet, because oftentimes you'll catch Jeremiah wearing his heart on his sleeve, just agonizing over what's happening to his nation and happening to his people. And such drama usually is a pretty good show. Now, I don't mean that in a pejorative sense. What I mean is that it's captivating. It's mesmerizing in a sense to see someone be so authentic with their emotions and with their passions. But what's also unique about Jeremiah, like all the scripture writers, is that he is inspired as a writer, meaning the text of Jeremiah is 100% true. It's reliable. We can follow this as a reliable guide. You know, sometimes when we are emotional, reality and truth sometimes can be forgotten a little bit. But Jeremiah, he brings truth and reality right with his emotions. And because of that, he's a very important read. I want to also preach to you Jeremiah because this message in this book is a unique challenge to us, the Church of Jesus Christ. And here's why. We, friends, are not immune to falling away from the Lord. That's what happened to Judah. They fell away from God. Friends, they were blessed in so many ways. They were given the covenants. They were given the law. They were given the prophets. They were given the promised land. Even they were able to witness their sisters to the north, Israel, fall away, presuming maybe to give them an example of what not to do. And friends, they did not take advantage of any of these blessings. In fact, they fell away harder than the people of Israel. We learned this, and we'll hear this again in our readings, but listen to what God says of Judah. He says, "Faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah." If it can happen to Judah, my good brothers and sisters, it can happen to you and to me. Now, there might be a temptation to read Jeremiah, hear this sermon, and point the finger. You know, I can't believe those people. How could they miss it so badly? I can see why God would be so angry with them. Don't fall into that self-righteous trap, First Baptist. This is for you. Not your neighbor, not your spouse, or that FBCer that you see every now and then. No, you. Don't point the finger, point the thumb. Okay? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we studied this as men on Thursday mornings at our men's Bible study. Paul says, now these things took place, these things meaning these Old Testament events, as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. I think that's how we should read and study Jeremiah. We should read this thinking, I don't want to desire evil like they did. Because we might. We might desire evil like they did. If we do the same things and we practice the same kind of living like Judah did, we will desire evil like they did. They're no different than us. And so I'm hoping that we can learn from the book of Jeremiah a very important truth about God, about ourselves, about forgiveness, so that we are preserved in grace rather than fall away. Think of that. The book of Jeremiah, these next 6 weeks, these sermons, are a means by which God is trying to preserve you. You think, when you hear these words, God is trying to keep me to himself and for himself. And if you have that mindset, you'll be eager to receive these words. Now, there is a passage towards the beginning of Jeremiah that covers a number of reoccurring themes throughout the book. And I want to read for you this chapter. We're going to do it together. And I want to show you how these themes provide a structure or a narrative, not only for the book, but also for our sermon series. Now, I need to tell you something about this passage before we begin. The language in this passage is a little impolite. It's not language that I would recommend you use at a dinner party. It might be language that you might need to explain a little bit more in detail with your children to explain why that's not appropriate to use this kind of language. Now, you might be hearing my warning and thinking, okay, wait a minute, aren't you going to be reading the Bible, Brian? Yes, I'm going to be reading the Bible. Why would these kinds of impolite words be found in the Bible? Well, it's because God wants you and I to see that our sin is so vile, it is so ugly, that he is willing to show us or paint for us a picture that is a little more on the impolite side so that we are not deceived into thinking our sin is a small thing. God does not want us to think our sin is small. And so when you hear these ideas, these images, let that be a message. Okay, God's telling me this in this way so that I don't think sin is small. So with that heads up, turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we provide Bibles for you in the chairs. We're going to start reading in verse 6 of Jeremiah chapter 3. This is what we read. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, "Have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there played the whore. And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. But she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord. For I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons, I will heal you of your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly the hills are a delusion, the orgies on the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But from our youth, the shameful thing has devoured all for which our fathers labored, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame and let our dishonor cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. As I have read through Jeremiah on multiple occasions, I am struck by how the major themes in the book are found just in that chapter. And so I put together this graph, well, Beth put together this graph, okay, that summarizes those themes, how they fit together, and that this graphic will serve as a guide for our entire series. That is our sermon series on a slide. And you have that on your insert as well. And we're going to walk through this slide today somewhat just to introduce these themes to whet your appetite for more as we dig more deeply into each theme throughout the sermon series. So let's start from the beginning. The first thing that we need to know is that God is in a covenant relationship with his people. At the very top, you'll see that. That's why Judah's sin is so tragic. That's why it's so offensive to God. Because God, metaphorically speaking, is a husband to the people. And the people are a bride to God. God and the people have entered into this exclusive covenantal relationship of love and obedience. They are bound to one another. God and his people are bound to one another in a relationship of promise. You see, God has said, I am your God, and I promise that I will save you. And then the people have said, you are our God. We will follow you, and we promise to obey you. And this covenantal relationship is the foundation, friends. It's the basis of God's relationship with his people yesterday, today, and forevermore. If you enjoy a relationship of peace and forgiveness with God through Jesus Christ, if you've been born again through faith in him, you are in a covenantal relationship with God. And as you can see on the graphic, we'll come back to this because it completes the circle. But this covenant has been broken. It's been broken because of the sin of the people. God says in our passage, his people have committed adultery, meaning they have broken their promise to God. They have been faithless. They have betrayed God. While God kept his promise, the people did not keep their promise. Now, what I want to do is I just want to pause for a moment and take a closer look at this theme of sin. It's the only time we're going to do it this sermon series. So let's stop at this second theme of sin. And the reason why I want to do that is because I want us to feel the weight of the rebellion of the people against God. Like we need to feel the weight of it, experience it as much as we can as listeners of the word. And because if you can't, by hearing, agree with God's assessment, then that means God is working his mercy in your life. If you can hear these words and think, you know what? God is right to judge the sin. And God is right to judge me and my sin. That means God is working his mercy in your life. And that's why we need to spend just a little bit of time looking at this. When you read Jeremiah, I guess the two words that stick out to me related to the sin that describe the nature of the sin of the people are the words pervasive and fully grown. Pervasive and fully grown. Now let me explain those terms. When I use the word pervasive, what I mean by that is that the sin has reached the entire nation. It's not just a small segment of people who are rebelling against God. Instead, the entire nation has been infected by sin. Here's a couple passages that reveal that. Chapter 6, verse 13 says this, "For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely." Chapter 9, 4 through 6, "Let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression, and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord." Imagine being a part of a community, a society, where that's the characteristic of everyone involved. Everyone was given to their sin, no matter class, no matter gender, no matter occupation. Even religious professionals were given to their sin. It has infected an entire nation in such a way where it's a characteristic of everyone. That's what I mean when I say pervasive. But it's also fully grown. Now, I get that phrase, fully grown, from James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, he says something like this, "When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then when it is fully grown, it brings forth death." That's where I get this idea. James is teaching us in that passage that there's this growth to sin. There's this progression that it keeps on growing more and more, uglier and uglier, to the point where death is experienced. And that's what we see in Judah. Now, let me just illustrate this for you from chapter 7. I want to read for you just two verses. Verse 30 says this, "For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name," meaning they've put their idols, these false idols, in the temple of the Lord to worship it. So that's not good. God's not happy about that. But then listen to verse 31. "And they have built the high places in Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind." So these events of child sacrifice that we read about referenced here in Jeremiah chapter 7, you can see in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. You can see in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 that when King Ahaz and King Manasseh were ruling over the nation, they actually led their people in offering their own sons and daughters as child sacrifices in fire to their foreign gods. That's how fully grown the sin of the people became. And you can hear the shock of God in his voice, right? When he says, "Which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind that something like this would happen to my people, that they would act in this way, sacrificing others, the most vulnerable among us, for your own selfish gain," is a good example, in my estimation, of sin becoming fully grown, bringing forth death. And so, friends, I share this with you just as a sample of what's happening in the land. God has waited patiently for centuries. He sent prophet after prophet, but the people have refused to turn back to the Lord. And now he's ready to act. And like I said earlier, friends, you are thinking well. If you hear that from God's word and think God is right to judge such sin. And it's good for you to have a raised awareness and fear of God to say, when I have worshiped detestable things instead of God, when I have sacrificed others for my own selfish gain, that is worthy of God's anger too. If you think that way, that means God is working his mercy in your life. It's a very good place to be. Because God motivates us then to turn back to him when we're feeling the weight of our sin. Now you might ask yourself, why? Why did God's people break covenant with him? Like, what was the main reason? What did they miss or what did they get wrong? This ultimate cause, if I can say that, an ultimate cause of their sin is summed up in our passage, Jeremiah chapter 3, when God says that he's going to save the people. Did you see this in verse 17? He's going to save the people from following their stubborn, evil heart. Do you see that there in verse 17 of chapter 3? When he's talking about the ways in which he's going to rescue them, he's going to say that he says they will be rescued from following their stubborn, evil heart. That's why the people sinned. That's why they disobeyed. When you read through the book of Jeremiah, you will notice that phrase being repeated over and over again. Let me give you some examples, just real briefly. Chapter 7, verse 24. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Chapter 11, verse 8. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Chapter 13, verse 10. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them. So over and over again in Jeremiah, the prophet says the reason why the nation is in the mess that it's in is due to people following their own heart. And it got me thinking, since we live in a culture where that phrase is almost a slogan to live by, follow your heart, it'd be right for the Church of Jesus Christ to get his perspective on that life strategy. Okay. Let me say that again. Since we live in a culture where that phrase, follow your heart, is a life strategy, it's incumbent upon us as followers of Jesus to learn what does God think of that. Because that's what it is. It is a life strategy. It's not just a little cute slogan we might see on a t-shirt. It's a way of living. And it's a way of living that God shares in the book of Jeremiah that leads us away from him, not towards him. So we're going to spend two Sundays talking about what does it mean to follow one's heart according to God and from the book of Jeremiah. How do we do that? How can we avoid doing that? What are the implications of following one's heart? Two Sundays, we're going to talk about that. So what is God's check on our evil hearts? What's God's way of steering his people from following their hearts? The answer, in short, is shepherds. Faithful shepherds and teachers who lovingly tell God's people the truth about their sin, the truth about God's righteousness, the truth about God's forgiveness that he offers everyone who turns to him. That's why faithful shepherds are a part of God's restoring grace. Did you see that in chapter 3? Look at verse 15. Look how faithful shepherds are a part of God's promise to his people. Verse 15, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Throughout the book of Jeremiah, you will see a shocking absence of shepherds and teachers who tell the truth to the people. Instead, what you find is an appalling number of shepherds, teachers, prophets who deceive the people and who are dishonest with them. They do not share God's word. They share their own imagination with the people. And they do it for their own selfish gain. And so what you see in the book of Jeremiah, you see this dual culpability. On the one hand, the prophets are culpable for the sin of the people. They don't do what God has assigned them to do, which is tell them the truth. But at the same time, the people are culpable for their sin too. And do you know why? Because the people want to hear lies. They take the prophets who tell the truth and they kill them. And then they exalt the prophets that tell them lies. And you see this remarkable dynamic expressed in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. Listen to this. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? That warning just sits on me. And I think about how important it is for all of us to receive the shepherding of God through his word. Now, this ugly combination between dishonest shepherds and people who follow their own hearts led to half-hearted worship. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3 if you have your Bibles open still. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. There's a subtlety in that verse I don't want you to miss. Did you notice what the people do? They return, don't they? They return to the Lord. It's just that they don't return to the Lord with their whole heart. They don't return to the Lord with everything, genuinely, authentically. Instead, it says, did you see what it says? It says, Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. So Judah returned, it's just that Judah returned in pretense. Now, what does that mean? How do you turn to God in pretense? It means to turn to God in appearance only. It means to turn to God for wrong motivations. It looks like someone turning to God, aiming to give the impression that they're turning to God when they're really not. It's kind of like, you know, I have this checklist, and if I keep the checklist, I'm good. You know, okay, I'm reading my Bible, and I'm praying as much as I can. And yeah, I've been to church this month. See, I'm keeping the checklist, God. And God can see right through that. And God says, no, there's a kind of turning, there's a kind of worship that I accept. Only one kind, and it's one that is with all your heart. And I tell you what, that wakes me up. There's a number of things in this message that wake me up, but this is one of them. God does not accept half-hearted worship. He rejects it. Now as we progress, this half-hearted worship provokes God to judgment. The sin of the people is so great, and it's been so long that God finally says, enough. And we see that in chapter 3 when God says, I sent Israel away with a certificate of divorce for his sins. And Judah, you keep doing that? Well, you're next. So if you join with me in the reading plan, you know, over these next 6 weeks, you'll see words and ways of God's judgment on the people. It's not pretty. It's hard to read sometimes. They're suffering because God judges sin. Now, the good news is, let's get to the good news right away. The good news is that he has grace. God has grace. So even though God judges, it's only for a time. He promises to forgive too. I'm struck that the majority of the words in chapter 3 are actually words of grace. Did you see that? You see these words of grace like in verse 12 when God says, I will not look on you in anger. For I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Verse 22, return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness. Now, I certainly hope that you and I learn a number of things through this study. I pray we learn to take our sin seriously. I pray that we become much more suspicious of ourselves. We stop seeing ourselves, our hearts, as a reliable guide, and instead see that God is the reliable guide. We actually are not very reliable. And I hope that we celebrate the godly shepherding that he gives to us and pursue that. And I also hope that we recognize that wholehearted worship is what God accepts. And it is good for us to be sobered by his judgment. But can I say this? Friends, more than all of that, above it all, my hope and prayer is that we would be convinced that God is gracious to those who return to him. That God has mercy, God has forgiveness for every person who recognizes their guilt and says, I need mercy. And then we believe that God is merciful to those who turn to him. Friends, that is the most important message in this entire book, is that God saves sinners, you and me being the worst of them all. In every sermon, I'm going to make a point to make sure we see how God is gracious to his people and how he's gracious to you and me, so that we know that God is a good God, ready to be kind to those who turn back to him. So that's six sermons in a nutshell, friends. That's where we're going with this study. And my hope is that we can pinpoint those pitfalls that tempt you and me. All right? Because that's my hope. Because when we do, we will walk with the Lord with joy in life. Now, I'd love for you to go home and do two things. Number one, I'd love for you to join me in reading Jeremiah. I know it'll be a sacrifice. I know it's a commitment, but it'll be worth it. So take that reading plan and read Jeremiah. Secondly, go home and ask God to help you be open for correction over these next 6 weeks. This is probably the heaviest sermon. This is the one that I wanted to kind of help wake us up to the realities of the situation. I don't want to do that every sermon. Here's what I want to do. I want to be like a good doctor who diagnoses the problem, but then points to the remedy. Points to the remedy. But it's going to take some openness on your part to receive that correction and not to hear maybe a challenge here and a challenge there as an insult, but as an encouragement to step into life. That's my hope. So this is God's word for us today.